So this morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31b to chapter 13, verse 13. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, 31b to chapter 13, verse 13. That's page 1154 of the Church Bible. 1154. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and when we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I taught like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brian. It's been great to have Rachel praying and Brian reading with two different accents. That's what we're used to. It's great to see the Lord bringing people from different nations to us here. It's a wonderful thing that we can share together. We're back into the series on service. And if you like, this week's passage and last week's passage are kind of a sort of mini-series within that series. And so it'd be good to start, I think, just by a little recap of where we got to last week. Some of you will remember, some of you may not have been here, so it'd be good for us to do that. And so please keep that passage, chapter 13, open there. And just let me just remind you of what we were thinking about. We were looking last week at how and where we should serve, what Christian service actually looks like in a church, and where God wants each of us as individuals to serve. And we saw, really, that God had a plan for his church, and that plan was that together we might be serving Jesus with our individual giftings from the Spirit, and that would be for the good of each other, that we'd be serving each other. And we saw, though, that chapter 12 was not really an encouragement for the Corinthians in that they were getting it right in this area, but really a corrective for some faulty understanding of what spiritual gifts were and how to serve each other in the church. And that's going to be important for us to remember, because when we come to chapter 13, we primarily hear this in a very encouraging setting, don't we? We hear it at weddings and things like that, services of joy, which encourage the newlyweds to love each other all the more, as they already do. But actually, this passage is a painful rebuke for the church. The point is not that they should feel all warm and fuzzy. The point is to bring them to repentance because they don't love each other. So if last week was a sort of bit of a slap in the face for the Corinthians, this week is kind of the backhand that comes the other way. Now, just to recap again, you may remember that the Corinthian church is multi-talented, it's multi-gifted, but there's a false idea going around, and that is that spiritual maturity is evidenced by the amount or the type of spiritual giftedness that you have. So the more gifted you are, the more spiritually mature you are. That's the wrong idea. And as well as that, there's this other thing going around that some gifts are more valuable than others. And particularly, they value the gift of speaking in tongues, that of sort of speaking in a heavenly language that God alone understands. And they think if you've got that gift, then really you're a kind of superhero Christian. And if you don't, well, you're not really a proper Christian at all. Now, Paul's been sort of debunking that myth in chapter 12. And he's been showing that the Spirit gives a whole range of different gifts to each person in the church, each member. And he does so as he chooses, so that each believer can serve the Lord in a different way. So we saw that giftedness is not the indication of spiritual maturity, and that no person or type of service is more valuable than any other. We saw that each person is interdependent on each other, that we belong to each other, that we need each other. Now, Paul's going to return in chapter 14 to the topic of the individual gifts and what they look like in service in the church. But here he is making a slightly different point. It's a very strong point. It's a very strong statement, and it's this. Someone can offer service in the church, exercising all kinds of gifts, yet may not be a Christian at all. See, what matters more than gifting or amount of service or type of service is the way service is carried out, the way it is done. That's what shows true Christian maturity. And that determines whether it has value in God's sight. And we saw that right at the beginning of our passage, chapter 12, verse 31, just that second half of that verse there. Yet I will show you the most excellent way. And that way is the way of love. So here's where we're going this morning. Those of you who make notes, we encourage you to make notes if you'd like to. There's a space on the back of the new sheet if you want to do that. Three different sections. First of all, verses 1 to 3. The necessity of love for Christian service. Then verses 4 to 7, the character of love in Christian service. And verses 8 to 13, the enduring of love beyond Christian service. That's where we're heading. So first of all, verses 1 to 3, the necessity of love for Christian service. Imagine this. A pastor is speaking with the father of a boy in the church youth group. And he's seen that this boy is not really displaying Christ-like character in his relationships with others. And so he's sharing his concern with this dad, that he's not convinced that this man's that he truly understands the gospel, that he may not yet be a believer in the Lord Jesus. But this father gets angry with him. And he declares that his son must be a Christian, because he plays the piano and sings in the worship band so well that it would be impossible for him not to be. I mean, he's been used by the Lord to bless the church. Who could deny that? And that argument, that sounds pretty convincing to our ears, I think. But this father in this scenario, he's falling into the same trap that the Corinthians were in. He believes that gifted service demonstrates spiritual maturity. And he believes that any service to God will be valuable in God's sight, no matter the way that it's conducted. Paul's going to show us here that sadly people who think this way actually miss the point completely. Let's listen to Paul in these first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, do not have love, I gain nothing. And the great British preacher Dick Lucas, some of you I've heard him preach. He points out something here in one of his sermons that's very striking. One, he says that the first gift that Paul mentions here, that of speaking in tongues, that's the gift that the Corinthians value most. That's why Paul addresses that first. But But then the ways of serving the Lord that Paul mentions next, prophecy, wisdom and knowledge and miracle-working faith, well, they're the gifts that Paul values most. They're the apostolic gifts. And then we get the last two, sacrificial giving and even suffering hardship, persecution. And Dick Lucas says, look, even those outside the church can admire those. See, all of these things, they are good. They are good gifts. They're not bad things in themselves. They're all things that Paul himself actually does and that he wants to see in the church. But of course, it's the heart attitude that he's driving at here, isn't it? It's the attitude that says, surely, you know, if I'm doing these things, then I must be pretty special to God. Surely this is the evidence that I'm on track with God, that I can do these things. And Paul says, no. Just look at some of these words again. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, one level, this is just sort of saying, we sort of get the imagery, don't we? We're saying, you know, without love, you're just a load of noise. You know, you're just a really loud, sort of horrible noise, and there's no substance to who you are. That's on one level. But for the Corinthians, this actually has a much more pointed meaning, because the clanging cymbal is the noise expressly associated with pagan temple worship. So Paul's saying, look, if you speak in tongues, but selfishly to gain glory for yourself and not to build others up, then really there's no difference between you and a pagan. It really hits home for them, doesn't it? Let's look at the next bit. The one who prophesies, the one who speaks God's word into people's lives. If he doesn't love, he is nothing. Or the one who has all knowledge. Now, this is the guy who, you know, who knows the Bible back to front, who's read all the ancient commentators, who's maybe been to theological college, who can tell you what the Bible says on any tiny little piece of obscure doctrine. If he doesn't love, he is nothing. Not underperforming a bit, not just slightly off track, nothing. What about these two things that the world would say are sort of commendable, those who give generously to charity, those who maybe even suffer hardship for their faith, suffer persecution, maybe in the workplace. If they do it so that they can boast, to boast in their own sacrifices that they have made, and not out of love for people, then they gain absolutely nothing in God's sight. These gifts, and any gifts that you may care to think of, last week we saw that a spiritual gift is really anything that God has enabled you to do in the service of his people. These gifts are not the sign of the Spirit at work in someone. Love is the sign of the Spirit. See, a person can do all the things they want in the service of the Lord, and they can do them well. But if they don't serve in the way of love for others and not for themselves, it all counts for nothing at all. Now, there are many stories like that of the piano-playing son. Those who have demonstrated giftedness, who have even been used by God to bless the church, but who really are nowhere spiritually. And it's not just musicians, I don't want to just pick on them. Just so you know, it's people who work in church offices, it's people who teach in Sunday schools and who evangelize, and even those who preach on a Sunday morning. What do we do? What do we do with this? We say, well, let's try this. Let's substitute our area of service into Paul's phrasing here. By the way, again, I'm not picking on these things particularly, but just as examples for us. If I run the PA desk efficiently, but do not have love, I may as well do so in a mosque, in a pagan temple. If I welcome people at the door, or I serve coffee afterwards, but maybe do it grudgingly and without love for those I'm serving, then I'm nothing. If I teach in Treasure Seekers or Kids Alive or YP1, or even preach 1 Corinthians 13 to you this morning, but do so to win glory for myself, then it counts for nothing in God's sight at all. Love is necessary for service to be truly Christian. That is the most excellent way. And that's the way we need to be serving it. That's the way that Paul is urging us to serve it, and maybe rebuking us for not serving in it before. But then how excellent is that way? How excellent is Christian love? And that brings us to this second point, verses 4 to 7. Here we see the character of love in Christian service. You know, love is one of the things that God gives exclusively to human beings. Now I know some of you think that your dog loves you, but really he just wants to do stuff for him. I'm sorry to sort of break that to you. I also know that some of you love your dogs more than you love your kids, but we're sort of going to leave that for the moment. God loves and human beings love because they're made in his image. Only God and human beings are capable of the kind of love that's described so wonderfully here in these verses. And Paul wants us to see that the more that we are conformed into the image of God, in the image of his Son, the more our love becomes like his love. So here we go, verses 4 to 7, these very familiar verses for us. This incredible description, there's 15 different aspects of love here, 15 different facets of the diamond. And just to get a little bit technical for a moment, in English here we read them as adjectives, but in Greek they're all verbs. So as I was taught at school, they're all doing words. And that just says something about it, doesn't it? Something about the character of love, that it's a doing thing. It's an acting thing. It's something found in action. So let's just listen again to this wonderful passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It would be great to go through each one of those and look at each in detail. We don't have time this morning. Let's just think of two things that can cross our minds as we read this passage. First of all, isn't it just incredible to know a God who loves us like this? This is how Jesus loves us in each aspect. He bears with us so patiently. He always treats us so kindly. He's never out for himself, never seeking his own glory. There's no pride in him. He's full of forgiveness and grace, slow to anger. He's always seeking our good, bringing us his truth and leading us away from evil. He always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, and he always perseveres with us. Now, some of you are here this morning and you've just never experienced this kind of love, but probably have always really wanted to be loved like this. Now, there's really only one person who embodies this kind of love, and his name is Jesus Christ. It was this kind of love for us that drove him to do what he did in coming to rescue us. As he came down from heaven to earth to live among us, to die for us, paying the punishment that our sins deserved so that we might be saved. God so loved the world, didn't he? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If this morning you see this kind of love and it leaves a sort of hole, an ache in your heart, and you think, yeah, I've never been loved like this, then there is one to whom you can come. You can experience this love, the love of God, if you will admit your own selfishness and sin before him and bow the knee to him, confessing him as Lord. You can know this deep kind of love in your heart if you will surrender to him. It's truly incredible to know a God who loves like this. That's the first thing that crosses our minds. The second thing that should cross our minds, and the thing that the Corinthians must have realized as they heard this list read to them, is that we are not like this. We're not like this by nature. In fact, for the Corinthians, and the commentators sort of point this out, pretty much for every aspect of this love that's described here, you can find somewhere in the letter of 1 Corinthians that they failed in it. So love doesn't boast, but this is exactly what they've been doing, boasting in their own spiritual achievements. Love does not dishonor others. Well, they've been seeing people as sort of second-class Christians. Love does not delight in evil. Well, if you read through the first part of 1 Corinthians, and particularly chapters 5 and 6, you'll see that they're actually pleased with their stance on evil things, and sexuality particularly, which even the people around them, the pagans, think is wrong. See, this is a hard-hitting verse for us and for them, a personal challenge. Now, here's how we can work this out for us, and whether we're doing this or whether we've forgotten this. Just think, is this me? Am I like Christ in his love? And again, well, let's just try this. Let's put my name here instead of the word love. J is patient. J is kind. J doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud. Is that really true of me? Well, I wonder what my wife would say or my kids would say. Maybe you can ask them later on. Maybe before that, ask your own wife and kids. That would be quite good as well. But about you, not about me. Is it true of us? And is this true of us as we serve the Lord? How about when the pressure is on and maybe I'm asked to do something at the last minute or something that I really don't want to do? Am I like this when no one says thank you for my service? Or when I'm tired, or when the people I'm serving with are really pretty much pains in the backside. You know, can I say that I'm like this then? That's a big challenge to us, isn't it? Here's the encouragement for us. Those of us who have experienced the love of Christ will start to love like Christ. We will grow in love, in this kind of love, as we're overwhelmed by his love for us. And so if you want to see whether the Spirit is truly at work in someone, if you want to see a truly spiritually mature person, then they'll be growing to love like Jesus loves, and it will be evident in the way that they serve. Their service may or may not be marked by excellence, but it will necessarily be marked by this kind of Christian love. Second thing, here's the third thing, verses 8 to 13. The enduring of love beyond Christian service. Paul concludes this great passage by showing us why pursuing love is greater than pursuing gifts. Love is the most excellent way, because whereas the gifts and the good gifts that are given to us, they're just given for a short time in this life, love endures beyond this life and into eternity. Verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So Paul here is saying that at some time, the gifts, and again, here he's picking the ones that are particularly relevant in Corinth here, the gifts will cease to be useful. There'll come a time when they're no longer needed, when they're no longer necessary for the church. And he also actually shows that the gifts are only partial now. No one is perfect in any of these giftings. That our spiritual state is not yet complete, not yet spiritually mature. Completeness is still to come. And so the question is when? You know, when will these gifts cease? When will they cease to be useful? What point will we become complete? And Paul gives us these two illustrations to help us. And the first is in verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now, the illustration is fairly simple at this level, isn't it? That the behavior appropriate for one period in your life is entirely inappropriate for another period. We look around and we see people get this completely wrong, don't we? But behavior at one stage is inappropriate for behavior at another stage. A child behaves one way, an adult another. There comes a point when things change. The gifts, then, are appropriate for the church in its current stage of life. We need people to pray for us now. We need people to speak God's word to us now, to prophesy to us now. We need the gifts of service that we have now so that we're built up in Christ. But there'll come a time when the church enters a new stage of its life. And the second illustration tells us when this is. It's in verse 12. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now this mirror illustration is helpful for us. It helps us to see that looking in a mirror is to look at something indirectly. We see, but we only see partially. We don't see perfectly. In other words, it's not as good as looking at the real thing. Paul says we will be complete when we see face to face, when we look at the real thing. That's when we'll enter this new phase of life, and that's when the gifts will cease to be useful. See, in the New Testament, there are similar references which will help us to figure out when this is, when this perfection will come. Revelation 22, verse 4 says that in heaven we will see God's face. 1 John 3, verse 2 says that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And just a more helpful point for us, perhaps, is to look within the letter of 1 Corinthians. Let's just do that together. So chapter 1, verse 7. Keep a finger in page in that page there in chapter 13. Just flick back to chapter 1. I mentioned this verse last week, but Paul here is speaking about the spiritual giftedness of the church. And look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Here's the point Paul has been making. The gifts are temporary, they're necessary for now, so that we build each other up, so that we encourage each other in the faith and in the knowledge of God while we wait for his return. But when he returns, we will see him face to face, and a whole new phase of life for the church will begin. We will be made complete. When that happens, we will know him as well as he knows us, be made perfect like him, and then these gifts won't be needed anymore. Now, why is he telling us this? He's telling us to show us that love is superior to the gifts, because love carries on into eternity. It has lasting value. It's not just what counts for now, it's what counts forever. We need to pursue love more than we need to pursue gifts. That's the point he's making. So as we close, what does this mean for us? It means that we need to invest our life into knowing and growing in the love of Christ and let the service of his people flow out of that. It means that if you love, your service will then be truly valuable in God's sight. And actually, you'll be able to endure for the long haul. If you don't really love people, actually, your service won't last very long. It'll fade away. The gifts are great, but they mean nothing without love. If your greatness is built on your service or your gifting, then you've just completely missed the point. Because the gifts are important, but they don't endure. In the end, it's love for each other, Christ-like love for each other, that's utterly indispensable for Christian service. Verse 8 tells us that love never ends. Our last verse, verse 13, says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pursue this together. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Lord, we confess to you that there have been many times when we have not truly loved each other. Lord, we recognize that and we ask for your forgiveness. At the same time, Lord God, we praise you and wonder at the nature of your love for us, that you have loved us like this passage describes, and that that love has never changed, and that it remains and it will remain forever. Lord, we want to grow in love for each other and love people like you love us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to have this this kind of love built into our character, and so that our service will be marked by it. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.